Let us read these words. Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Well, he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell." This is the word of our God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, for you are the rock that we want to establish our lives upon, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Christian friends gathered here this morning, have you ever heard about a retail outlet called Ideal Supply? We had one of those retail outlets in the previous town where I served in Listowel, Ontario. And if you've ever heard of it, you know that Ideal Supply is an ideal place for you to go if you wanted a part for your car, if you wanted some latest electrical gizmo that, you know, Terry is quite often interested in getting. I mean, many mechanics or electricians and lots of other people make a regular trip to Ideal Supply. Now, what makes a place, a retail outlet like Ideal Supply, live up to its name? Well, to call something ideal, you're saying that that thing has no other equal. It's marked with excellence. It's near perfection. And in many ways, I have found that Ideal Supply lives up to its name. Because I went to, Home Hardware, or if I went to Canadian Tire, and I was looking for some latest electrical gizmo or some part from my car, and I couldn't find it there, I knew for certain I would be able to get it from Ideal Supply. Now, my wife and I have just been on about 5 weeks of holidays, and let me just tell you that, you know, the holiday that I've been having is not really ideal. I mean, I spend all of my time, you know, throughout the year traveling all across Australia, and I visit all kinds of people, and I meet in people's homes, and I meet with different church councils and sessions, and interact with a lot of people. And over the last number of weeks, we've been doing a lot of the same. You know, just doing a lot of visiting, a lot of traveling all over the country. You know, an ideal vacation for me would be what we're going to be doing tomorrow. Just taking off to the shores of some lake and just to sit back, have a good book, and just to get away from people for a while and just to absorb the wonder of creation and just read a good book. Now, what would be an ideal vacation for you? Would it be maybe a trip to Europe or sunbathing in Bermuda? Would it be a day out at Wonderland, or maybe if you're adventurous, go off to Disneyland or Disney World? Or maybe for you it's backpacking in the wilderness of Algonquin Park. The ideal vacation, what would be that for you? I'm sure you know, don't you? I mean, we set standards for the things that we would consider to be ideal. And it's not just vacations and retail outlets, but it's things like, you know, the ideal vehicle that we'd like to drive, or the ideal house that we'd like to live in, or the ideal person that we would like to marry, or maybe it's even the ideal gift that we would like to receive on our birthday. Now, let me ask you, what about the ideal Christian? What standards do you and I set for the ideal member of a church? Now, we're talking about a Christian who's the cream of the crop, a believer who has very few equals. I mean, he's marked with excellence. She is near perfection. What for you would mark the ideal Christian? Would it be the person that you came to church with today, the person that's sitting beside you? Would it be one of the elders or the deacons of this church? Would it be one of the pastors who have served this congregation? Would you consider perhaps someone like Billy Graham as the ideal Christian? You know, here is a world-renowned evangelist who has just dedicated his life to the preaching of the gospel. What about someone like Mother Teresa? Someone like her who, when she lived, I mean, she spent her entire life working with the destitute and the poor of Calcutta, India. Or what about somebody in the Bible? You know, a great hero, someone like the Apostle Paul or Peter or John. Who is the ideal Christian? Well, that's the question that the disciples came to Jesus with in Matthew 18. They asked Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, in the context of this chapter, it's very clear to us that when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the community of the faithful, the believers, the church, the local congregation. And the question is really this question. Who is the ideal Christian? Jesus, if you would set a standard for us, what would the perfect Christian look like? Well, that's an important question. It's not only an important question back in the days of Christ, but it's so important for us today. Because if you and I know who is the ideal Christian, then we also would know the kind of goal that we ought to set for ourselves, the standards that we would set. Well, what's the standard that Jesus gave? Who is the ideal Christian? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, this is what Jesus does. He calls a little child, and he had this little child stand among them. I'm going to just take a little bit of a risk here, and there's not many children that I can pick on this morning, but I see a young little fellow there. Can I pick on you? Can you come up here and stand here with me? That's what Jesus did. He just had a young fella come up and just had this young fella stand among them. Now, I don't know this young fella, so you have to come over here. Maybe you can stand. Can you peer over this? There we go. This song? What's your name?
Jacob.
Jacob. Guess what my name is? Jacob.
Oh.
Give me five. There we go. Now, this is what Jesus does. He says, if you want to know what an ideal Christian is all about, this is it. This is a little child, not because his name is Jacob, but Jesus says, I tell you the truth. He says, unless you change and become like a little child, like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is it about a little child that Jesus uses him as an illustration of what it means to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus gives us a hint. He talks about a person humbling himself like this child. See, the kingdom of heaven is not about position. It's not about power. It's all about humility. And humility is not about acting or feeling humble. Humility has to do with a person's lack of status. Now, Jacob, let me just ask you a few questions. Do you own a house?
Yeah.
Yeah? Do you own it?
No.
Is it your house? No, who's... Whose house is it?
My mom and dad's.
Your mom and dad's. So where do you live?
In Etobicoke.
In Etobicoke. So you live in your mom and dad's house. Do you have a job?
No.
No? Who puts food on your table?
My mom and dad.
They do? Do you drive a car?
No.
Now, how in the world did you get to church this morning?
My mom and dad did it for me.
Okay, and so if you get sick, who helps you?
My mom and dad.
See, this little child is absolutely, totally, 100% dependent on mom and dad for everything. For food, for clothing, for health, for shelter, for even for transportation. I mean, this little child, I mean, he might know his name, but he really doesn't have any status. He's just simply a child of his mom and dad. Thank you so much, Jacob. See, this little fellow, Jacob, his identity is not tied up with a position that he holds in this church. It's not, you know, something that he could flash as a driver's license. It's not about how much wealth he has in the bank or in his bank account or what he does in life. No, Jacob is just a child. He's a child of his mom and dad. He's totally dependent on his parents. He lives his life simply. He gets up in the morning and there's food on the table. There's a place where he can sleep. There's a vehicle that he's, you know, chauffeured in. It's where he can go from here to there. And he's trusting of those who's around him. And Jesus says to become like little children is to humble yourself like that child. You don't think of yourself as a person of power or position, that somehow that you're great or deserving of everything you have. You don't see yourself in terms of how much money you have, your status in society, your role within the church, or anything else. Rather, you take the position of childlike humility. Martin Luther once said, he said, God made man out of nothing. And therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. God made man out of nothing. Therefore, until a person is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. Now, notice what Jesus is doing. He reverses the perspective of society. See, in the world, I mean, greatness is viewed in terms of your status, your roles in life. But in the kingdom of heaven, in the community of believers, to be great is to be little. To be best, you have to be the least. To be really somebody, you need to be nobody. The way up is down. To become great in the church, you need to take upon yourself the attitude of a humble little child. And my friends, isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? He humbled himself and he took upon himself our flesh and blood. He let go of his status in heaven with Almighty God. He had all of that. He had the power and the position, but he humbled himself and was born as a baby into this world. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to hold on to, but instead he let it go and he made himself not a thing, nothing, taking upon himself the position of a servant. Jesus showed us what true humility is all about, is becoming nothing, to live life simply, to be trusting, to be the least of all, to have no pride in power or position, to have no status except of being like Jacob, a child of his mom and dad, a child of your Father in heaven. Well, that's what Jesus says. If you want to know what an ideal Christian is all about, it's that. That you and I should become children of our Father in heaven. That's the goal of the Christian life. Now, if that is the goal, then it just stands to reason that you and I should do whatever it takes to help one another reach that goal. Wouldn't you agree? Of course. And that's precisely the point that Jesus makes in verses 5 through 8. Notice in these verses that Jesus talks about this little child, and he refers to the little ones. Now, we would be wrong, we would be mistaken if we think that Jesus is just talking about the little child that he had walk up in front of the crowd, or little children in general. In fact, when Jesus in this passage is talking about the little ones, he's talking about all of us who take that position of being children of our Father in heaven. He's talking about you and you. He's talking about me. The little ones are believers, Christians who are part of the church. And Jesus' whole point in verses 5 through 8 in these verses is that you and I must do whatever it takes to help each other become like little children. Let me ask you, does that happen in the community of believers? Do we help or do we hinder each other to reach the goal of becoming like children? Now, Jesus, in these verses, he issues a great warning. It's a warning to the world, and it's a warning to us. Look at what Jesus says in verse 7. He says, "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom it comes." See, Jesus underscores, he underlines, he highlights the seriousness of causing a fellow person to lose their grip on God. And Jesus says it's so important. He says, Jesus put it like this. And you may say, well, that's serious business. Jesus says, if that ever happens, he said, it would be better for that person to have a large millstone. Now, these are these huge stones that would be used to grill, to grind the grain. It would be better for that person to have a large millstone hung around his neck and for that person to be drowned in the depths of the sea, of the water. That's a warning to the world. I mean, how many Christians have been lured away from the church and from the faith by the temptations that the people of the world set before them? I mean, people just cause other people to sin. You just have to think about the media that's out there and the world that is out there, the advertisements in magazines and the media that have caused Christians to lose their faith. Instead of serving God, they now serve stuff. They serve money or materialism. And how many shows and television and movies from Hollywood have destroyed people's morality? And Jesus just underscores that and he says, "Woe to you if you're into that kind of business. If you cause someone else to sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone hung around your neck and you just be thrown overboard." But my friends, you and I, we need to realize that warning is not just to the world out there. It's also to us in here. How many people in the church have lost their faith? Or how many boys and girls, men and women, begin to sin because of our attitude and our actions and the things that we have said? How many people have grown up in the church who have lost their faith and no longer go to church because of the things that we here in the church have done? I mean, in the last 18 months, I've traveled all across Australia and I have noticed that Australia is no different from Canada. Because there among the Christian Reformed churches in Australia, we saw a steady increase of membership within our churches up to about 1991. And right after 91, all of a sudden we start seeing a great decline in our churches. Where churches start to shut down and they become void of children and young people and young adults. And before you know it, churches have to close their doors because no one shows up anymore. We've seen it happen in Canada. I see that happening across Australia as well. And we ask ourselves, how does that happen? How does a church that is vibrant and strong all of a sudden begin to come to that point of decline and all of a sudden just die out? Perhaps it's the things that we have done within the church. I know it's true there in Australia. It was not long ago I was talking to a couple of young men and they no longer go to church. And I got to talking with them and I said, you know, why is it? You know, what was it that now, I mean, you grew up in the church and you were raised and you were shared, you were taught all of these things, but now you no longer go to church. Why is that? And he started saying things like I've often heard, even in my work, and people say, you know, well, I go to church and I see hypocrisy. I see people who say, you know, that there is a God who so loves the world and just accepts people the way they are, and then they come to us with all kinds of judgmentalism. And if I don't measure up to the way that I need to be or look, then I'm not accepted. Or I'm part of a cadet program and you know, I just sort of, you know, be part of that program and I look at my counselors and they can't control their anger and they just seem to have this ungodly attitude, and I just get turned off of all of that. If that's what Christianity is all about, who wants to have any part of that? How many people haven't grown up in the church that's just been turned off because of what we've said or done? A critical word, a judgmental attitude, a negative attitude about the church and its leaders. I mean, I know within the Christian Reformed Church here in Canada, there's a whole generation that we have lost basically because there has been such a negative kind of attitude about the church, about the denomination, about what is happening. And you know, the sad reality is that we keep those things going long enough, and before you know it, we have pews empty and churches closing their doors. Remember, true believers are the little ones. And Jesus simply says to us, "Woe to you if you or I cause anyone to lose our faith." You know, and that is where, you know, senior saints can play such a wonderful ministry within the church. Because they are the ones who have this wealth of experience and knowledge that they can now just, by simple faith, just be able to share it with those who are young, who are just growing, who, like Jacob, you know, is so dependent on mom and dad and just needs to be encouraged along in the faith. See, hospitality encourages believers to reach the goal of the Christian life, to become like little children. Just like we sang earlier, you know, "I will hold the Christ-like for you in the nighttime of your fear." Who are you doing that for? "I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you." When was the last time when, you know, someone just scored some huge wins and you rejoiced with them and you just had a joyful time with them and you shared in their joy? You know, encouragement comes in so many different ways. It might be a phone call. It might be a card in the mail. It might be a note slipped into the church mailbox. It might be a word or two after a morning service. It might be a pat on the back. Yeah, just simply like a pat on the back. Think about it. A pat on the back is only a few inches away from a kick in the pants, but it is miles ahead in results. So let me ask you, who in this church have you encouraged lately? Who in this church might you encourage? Look around. There are all kinds of people who are here, and there's also a whole lot of people who are not here. People who are aiming for the ideal Christian life, to become great in the kingdom of heaven, to change and become like little children. Help and do not hinder them to reach their goal. And remember, as Jesus tells us, every time you and I help someone become more like Jesus, you're doing it unto him. As Jesus says, verse 5, "Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." Let us pray. Father, that is our heart's desire this morning, to become ever more like you. To be the kind of people that help and not hinder those, Lord, who are just at that forefront of trying to discover what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In your name, Lord, may we welcome one another, and may we reach out beyond our borders and our families and our social networks to many others that need to be welcomed into your family and experience what it means to be a little child, a child of our Father in heaven. Lord, help us in that task, and forgive us when we've done wrong, but Lord, move us ahead to a better way of being an example of what it means to be a Christ follower. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, and that is where, you know, senior saints can play such a wonderful ministry within the church. Because they are the ones who have this wealth of experience and knowledge that they can now just, by simple faith, just be able to share it with those who are young, who are just growing, who, like Jacob, you know, is so dependent on mom and dad and just needs to be encouraged along in the faith. See, hospitality encourages believers to reach the goal of the Christian life, to become like little children. Just like we sang earlier, you know, I will hold the Christ-like for you in the nighttime of your fear. Who are you doing that for? I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. When was the last time when, you know, someone just scored some huge wins and you rejoiced with them and you just had a joyful time with them and you shared in their joy? You know, encouragement comes in so many different ways. It might be a phone call. It might be a card in the mail. It might be a note slipped into the church mailbox. It might be a word or two after a morning service. It might be a pat on the back. Yeah, just simply like a pat on the back. Think about it. A pat on the back is only a few inches away from a kick in the pants, but it is miles ahead in results. So let me ask you, who in this church have you encouraged lately? Who in this church might you encourage? Look around. There are all kinds of people who are here, and there's also a whole lot of people who are not here. People who are aiming for the ideal Christian life, to become great in the kingdom of heaven, to change and become like little children. Help and do not hinder them to reach their goal. And remember, as Jesus tells us, every time you and I help someone become more like Jesus, you're doing it unto him. As Jesus says, verse 5, whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Let us pray. Father, that is our heart's desire this morning, to become ever more like you, to be the kind of people that help and not hinder those, Lord, who are just at that forefront of trying to discover what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In your name, Lord, may we welcome one another, and may we reach out beyond our borders and our families and our social networks to many others that need to be welcomed into your family and experience what it means to be a little child, a child of our Father in heaven. Lord, help us in that task, and forgive us when we've done wrong, but Lord, move us ahead to a better way of being an example of what it means to be a Christ follower, in Jesus' name. Amen.